I want to read to you from the book of Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 38. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. For our Bible quizzers, our junior Bible quizzers, you ladies and our beginners and juniors, you know this verse. You can quote it. And hopefully, most of the church family can as well. From Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them. In fact, read it with me, would you? Or quote it with me. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then Peter goes on, or Luke writes, and with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. I want to continue our I Love My Church series and preach to you today. I love my church because my church loves fellowship. And I want to preach to you about the value and the importance of fellowship among the body of Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord Jesus to speak to us this morning. God, I thank you for your beautiful and powerful presence in this house. I thank you, God, for everything you have already done for us. Speak today, I pray. Let the word of the Lord go forth and accomplish everything the word of God was sent to do. I'm asking you, Lord, help us today to appreciate and understand the value of fellowship in the body of Christ. I ask you today, Lord, help us that our hearts would be open to receive your word, and we would have a love one for another and fellowship one with another and bless each other through fellowship. I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I need a little bit of audience participation. If you've heard any one of these phrases or any one of these terms, I just need you to shout out, amen. If you've ever heard the sentence, join us for dinner in the fellowship hall, would you shout amen? Amen? Okay. If you've ever heard, join us for some food, fun, and fellowship, would you shout amen?
Amen.
Some of our senior saints, if you remember fellowship meetings of yesteryear, would you shout amen?
Amen.
Fellowship meetings, in case you've not heard of those, they were held on Friday nights or Saturday nights. They were basically youth rallies for adults. And they were almost always followed up by dinner on the grounds. When we think of fellowship, we often think of a crock pot full of green beans or an afternoon full of cornhole. But fellowship is much deeper, much more powerful than just a meal together or just a game together. The New Testament Church of Acts ranked fellowship right up there with doctrine and worship. In fact, fellowship is just as vital a ship to the church as discipleship and worship. I love my church because my church loves and values fellowship. Time for a quick Greek lesson. Fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia. So now if you can spell that, you can rule your Scrabble game. Koinonia means to have something in common. As a church, we have something in common. We have a common salvation. Some of us drive imports, some of us drive exports. Some of us drive rental cars because our exports or imports got hit by a deer. Some live in the city, some live in the country. Some cheer for the Buckeyes, some cheer against the Buckeyes. Some work first shift, some work third shift, some work swing shifts. Some drink Coke, some drink Pepsi, some drink Dr. Pepper. Some of you like Ron's pizza, others of you like Durko's pizza. We've got a lot of differences, a lot of diversity within our church family. But despite all of our differences and above all of our differences, we do have something in common. We have a common salvation. We have been saved by the same gospel message. We have been forgiven. Our sins have been covered and forgiven by the same precious blood of Christ. The same matchless name was called over us and applied to our lives when we were baptized in Jesus' name. We were filled with the same Holy Spirit. We are following the same Bible. We are headed for the same heaven. We are looking for the soon coming of the same Jesus. Bishop has rightly preached this for decades, that the most important thing a church can ever have is truth or doctrine. The second most important thing a church can have is unity. Without doctrine as a church, we are just a social group. Without fellowship as a church, we are just an academic group. We must have both in order to be the church. But before we get to fellowship, let me just tell you for the first time perhaps, or remind you yet another time, just how invaluable doctrine or teaching and preaching is to the church. The most important feature, the most valuable treasure a church will ever have is what it believes and preaches from the Word of God. It's more important than how well the ministries are run. More important than how cute the nursery. More important than how beautiful the building or the style of music. More important than the personality of the pastor is what is preached and taught from the Bible. Is it enough that's going to get me right with God and ready for heaven? That's the most important, valuable treasure any church could ever have. If you're looking for a church home, you need to make sure that it's not just about the building or the nursery or the kids program, but it all hinges on, well, what I hear from the pulpit. Will it be enough to get me right with God and ready for heaven? If not, it doesn't matter how well the ministries are run. It doesn't matter how cute the nursery is, how beautiful the building, how lovely the music, how personable the pastor. If what is preached and taught is not enough to get you right with God and ready for heaven, you need to find another church, because the church is designed to get everybody within it right with God and ready for heaven. Our church preaches and believes and teaches the apostolic doctrine. In case you're curious, that is why we are called apostolic. It's because we believe and we preach what the apostles believed and preached. Long after they had their own experience with God, where God changed their lives, they went out and they began to preach and teach that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose from the grave, and that He's coming again. And those who believe that, those events happened, believed in historical events. But when they allowed those events to change their lives, they responded to what they heard. And every one of them who was born again in the New Testament had repented of their sins, and God forgave them. They were baptized in water in Jesus' name, and He washed their sins away. And every one of them was filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they began to worship and praise God in another language that they had not yet learned. That's how they applied and responded to what they heard. So if you've never replied or applied and responded to the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, then you need to repent of your sins. Be water baptized in Jesus' name to have them washed away and filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to do that before you're ready to meet the Lord. If you're new here, we're glad you're part of our church family. And what you may hear from this pulpit, it may be different from what you heard growing up. It may be different in delivery. It may be different in content. But what will bring you back every Sunday will be the presence of God you feel in the sanctuary, understanding that God Himself has come to meet with you and minister to you, and that you have an opportunity to get your heart right with God. It matters what a church believes and preaches. I wish churches were more like restaurants, but they're not. In a restaurant, it really doesn't matter what is presented as long as it's palatable and pleasing and you can walk away from there or drive away from there filled up. People stand around here for hours on Sunday night, it seems, and ask, where you want to go? You want to go to Wendy's, Taco Bell? You want to go to Chipotle? You want to go to Arby's? Where you want to go? You want to go to Dairy Queen? Where you want to go? And you can't find a Frosty at Arby's. And you can't find a Market Fresh Turkey and Swiss, hold the spicy brown mustard and onion, light on the mayo. My man back there works with art. He knows. You can't find that at Wendy's. But I can find one of my favorites at any of those places, and I can go in empty and leave filled and pretty much be okay, even though I may not have gotten my favorite meal. Church is not like that. You can't just come to any church and find something that will make you feel good or fill you up from week to week and hope it's enough. If what is preached is not powerful enough to get you right with God and ready for heaven, then it's not the church God has intended for you to be a part of. You've got to make sure the doctrine, the teaching of that church is lining up with the Word of God, and it will get you from here all the way to heaven. The second most valuable treasure a church will ever have is unity. And one of unity's best friends is fellowship. The first century church was a textbook definition of unity. Once they left that worship service where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they left that service and they stayed together. They worshiped in the upper room together, and then they went into the street and they lived life together. The early church went to each other's homes. They spent time with one another. They lived life with one another. They prayed for one another. They prayed with one another. They bore each other's burdens. They remembered and they lived well the words of Jesus, that by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. This is one of the reasons you cannot serve God alone. I've heard so many people say that you don't have to go to church to go to heaven. You can stay home and just watch church online or watch church on TV. And I would say it's absolutely possible for you to be forgiven of your sins and filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit because of a message you heard or watched online or on TV. It's absolutely possible for God to fill you with the Spirit right there in your living room. I'm not sure how you get baptized by yourself, but it's possible to hear the gospel, be forgiven, and be filled right there at home. But God did not fill us with His Spirit just so we could be saved all by ourselves and keep the gospel all to ourselves. He calls every one of us to a life of discipleship. He calls all of us to follow Him. And that life of discipleship depends on fellowship with others and helping to make other followers of Jesus Christ. If you go home and watch TV and you never come into a church, how will you make disciples of Jesus Christ? How will you invite them to worship with you? How will you fellowship with anybody else? Please don't fall for the lie. If anybody tells you can serve God all alone, don't fall for the lie that you can serve God all by yourself. You and I need the church. One of the greatest gifts God ever gave the church is the church. It's not the bricks and the beams of this building, but it is the brothers and the sisters, the men and the women, the children, the students, the young people, our seniors, that make the church the church. When you look around this sanctuary this morning, you're going to see a sea of faces of people you're going to worship with on Sunday. And these same people will be there with you whenever you get back. Bad news on Monday and you have a prayer request on Tuesday. We don't just worship together on Sunday, but we fellowship together throughout the week. We don't just worship together on the weekend, but we live life together. We live in community together. We're the church together. We're the body of Christ together. God never intended us to walk this walk alone or fight the good fight of faith alone or run this race alone. He gave us one another so we could bear each other's burdens and have the same care one for another. The early church spent so much time together, they actually celebrated communion in each other's homes. Communion is one of the most beautiful and sacred ceremonies our church observes every year. We usually observe communion in January as a way to kick off the year with each other. You would think for something as sacred and holy and beautiful as communion that they would wait until they got to the temple or the synagogue. Because after all, isn't that where you do the holy stuff? Isn't that where you do the church stuff? Many times they celebrated communion, one of the most beautiful sacred ceremonies, right there in each other's homes. Because communion was often coupled with what was called a love feast. They didn't just worship together at communion. They fellowshipped together. And many times the line between worship and fellowship was so blurry that sometimes you just couldn't see when worship began and fellowship ended. I believe that was God's perfect plan for discipleship, where we don't just worship on Sunday and fellowship on Tuesday, but sometimes the lines between worship and fellowship get so blended you just don't know when you go from worshiping and blessing Him to edifying and blessing each other. The early church would go from house to house. They would pray with one another. They would worship with one another. They lived life. They spent time together. The early church was so strong because their doctrine and their fellowship was so strong. One of my Bible college instructors, Dr. Johnston, said a church's fellowship hall needs to be as large as its sanctuary. And it's interesting, when I moved back here 11 years ago, I found out that, or 10 years ago, I found out that the gymnasium is the same size as the sanctuary, isn't it, Bishop? The gymnasium is a little bigger than the sanctuary. I love my church because my church loves and values fellowship. When we have socials in the gym or we have socials under the pavilion, that's more than just a free meal on a Saturday or a Sunday, but that's a time to spend time with our brothers and our sisters and get to live life with one another and get to know each other better. I challenge you to a homework assignment. Invite somebody to go out to eat with you after church. Invite your church families over for dinner. Go out whenever you're invited for dinner. Those are precious times when God gives us because they give us an opportunity to genuinely care for the people who fight this good fight of faith right beside us. Don't just come to church and worship, but be the church and fellowship. When our small groups meet together each month, it's a perfect time we have to break bread in fellowship with one another. If you've chosen to stay home on Wednesdays because small groups doesn't feel like church, I'm asking you to come to one small group meeting and try it out and just fellowship with brothers and sisters. In our small group alone, some of our deepest Bible discussion and some of our deepest moves of God have happened in our house when we were there in fellowship, and the line between fellowship and worship got so blurry we couldn't tell when our meal and our fellowship was ending and our worship and exalting God was beginning. If you try to fight this good fight of faith on your own, you will live exhausted and frustrated, or you'll end up giving up the fight altogether, because God never intended any of us to try to make it without all of us. I've got several close friends who, for whatever reason, have withdrawn themselves from everything and everyone. Several close friends who are trying to make it in this Christian walk on their own. And they're strong, and they're smart, and they're independent. But somebody hear me, they're in danger. Because anytime anybody feels like he or she can make it on their own, the enemy has them right where he wants them. Whenever I think of my friends, I think of the story of Uriah, who was a decorated warrior who fought for King David's Israelite army, the imperial Israelite army, the supreme Israelite army. When Uriah fought his battles beside his brothers, he won his battles. But one day he was sent to the front lines where the battle was the hottest. That's okay, because Uriah is one of David's finest fighters, and he still has his brothers right there by his side. If you've been on the front lines, you know more arrows fly on the front lines. But his brothers were right there beside him to help him fight. But unbeknownst to Uriah, there was a plot to have him killed. And his fellow soldiers, his compatriots, they did not have to bind him in chains and deliver him up to the enemy. All they had to do was leave Uriah alone, and he could not fend off and defend himself against the arrows that were flying at him. Somebody hear me. If the enemy can get you all by yourself, if the enemy can convince you you don't need the church, you don't need fellowship, you don't need your brothers and sisters, just me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. If the enemy can persuade you that you're all right all by yourself, you will not be strong enough, you won't be quick enough, you won't be spiritual enough, you won't be smart enough to fight off every dart that flies, every arrow that's coming for you. You need the church. Uriah would have been just fine if he had his brothers. But when they withdrew from him, one of David's finest fighters died on the front lines, all because he was all by himself. You and Jesus may have your own thing going, but he's the head and this is the body. And without the body, we cannot exist in the church. We need the church. Why don't you thank God right now that he gave us the church? Hallelujah. Praise God for the church. If you're going to live life with anybody, let it be your brothers and sisters in the church. If you're going to get advice from anybody that will change your life, let it be advice from somebody who's been in the Word of God, who's filled with the Spirit of God, who knows the ways of God. Let that advice and that counsel come from another Holy Spirit-filled, Jesus-name baptized brother or sister in the church who wants to help you not just be happy, but wants to help you make it all the way to heaven. Let it be from the church. Praise God. I close with this story. This summer I was interested in the Olympics. How many watched the Olympics over the course of the summer? Any or all of it? I was so excited to find out that cycling is an Olympic sport. And so on the day when the men's race was on, I saw that it was a 150-mile race. Did anybody have a chance to watch that race? Not all of it, 6 hours long. Hopefully you didn't watch all of it. Need lives, people. But for mile after mile of that 150-mile race, most of the men stayed together in that pack. It's called the peloton. Over blacktop, over cobblestone, for the most part, they all stayed together. But as they reached those final few miles, a few of those men started to pull away from the pack. So after nearly 6 hours of riding, it's time to crown a champion. And as they neared the finish line, one of the cyclists separated from all the rest. And in fact, he was so far ahead of all of the rest of the cyclists, with so little of the track left to go, that the announcers were already crowning him champion. And to cue up his national anthem, get that gold medal ready to hang it around his neck, because he is too far ahead with too little left to go. But what he did not see is what the rest of the world saw. Behind him were two cyclists who had teamed up to catch him. If you've never cycled a good long distance cycling, if you're the lead or lone cyclist, you have to fight the wind and the fatigue all by yourself. If you have somebody in front of you, you can do what's called drafting or slipstreaming, where you get in behind them and they fight the wind and fatigue. Thanks a lot. They fight the wind and fatigue, and you just kind of coast along behind them. So as this guy was in the lead, he was fighting the wind in Rio, and he was fighting fatigue, and it was starting to rain a little bit. He has pedaled nearly 150 miles, but behind him he has two cyclists who are competing countries, but they had formed an alliance, and they had worked together, and they understood the only way we'll ever catch that guy is if we work together and try to fight the wind and win the race. And so as they were riding along together, if one of them tired, the other one would slip in front of him, and he would start to fight the wind and the fatigue, and this guy would just get his strength back. So then when he would fatigue, they would switch back and forth until they finally could catch their breath. And when they started that, they weren't even in the same camera shot as the leader. But with a handful of miles left to race, they kept inching on him and inching on him and inching on him until finally they were in the same camera shot as the leader. And now they have raced 149 miles. They had raced 6 hours and were literally down to the last mile. It almost sounds like a Disney movie. So you would think, this guy has trained for 4 years, maybe longer, and he's got less than 1 mile left to go. Surely he's going to have the strength. Surely he'll muster the endurance to make it for just one more mile. But with 3/4 of a mile left to race, a team of two caught up and passed the Lone Ranger rider. With less than a mile left to go, and the lone cyclist settled for bronze, and should have learned the lesson, I cannot do this on my own. In fact, it was interesting because the very next day was the ladies' race. It wasn't quite as long, but the same thing happened in the ladies' race. Mara Abbott, the American rider, was out in front of everybody, and she was going to win. A team of three had formed behind her, and it was so dramatic that at the very end, all three of them passed Mara Abbott, and she didn't get any medal. Just because this race, you cannot run this race. You cannot fight this fight. You cannot finish this course on your own. You need the church. Let's stand together. We're going to face our fair share of woes. Some of us are going to face more than our fair share. We're going to fight off against sickness. We're going to face off against car accidents and job layoffs and job losses and injuries and heartbreaks and heartaches and backaches and headaches and headstrong children and weak parents. We'll even face off against death itself. And if you try to pedal against all of that by your lonesome, sooner or later you are going to wear down and wear out. And God forbid, but some of you, just before the finish line, please hear me today. As valuable as doctrine and worship is to the church, so fellowship is to the church. You need somebody beside you and around you and with you to help win this fight. Let's just worship God here in a moment. We're going to gather around this altar, but let's just thank God that not only do we have Jesus, but we have the body of Christ. And we're not in this by ourselves. God, I'm so thankful today for the church. I'm so thankful for the privilege to have fellowship one with another. I thank you, God, for giving me brothers and sisters who have care and love in my family and who love me and who want to see us make it. I thank you today for unity. I thank you, Lord, for fellowship one with another. Help us, God, to be the church you've called us to be, not only in our doctrine and in our worship, but help us to be the church you're calling us to be, God, in our fellowship. Help us, oh Lord, to love each other, to care for each other, to spend time and live life with each other. Help us, God, I pray, to form a family, a community of believers, of brothers and sisters who care and love one another. I ask you today, Lord, may our church be a church of doctrine and worship, but also of fellowship. Help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then also, Lord, I pray, help us to be strong for and with one another. In Jesus' name, I praise you today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's all gather around this altar. If you don't typically come to the altar, I'm asking you to please join us at this altar. This is a chance we have to minister one to another. In fact, when you come to the altar, rather than lift your hands and talk to the Lord, why don't you reach out a hand and shake hands with one another and just tell each other how much you need and how much you love and how much you care for each other. Today's a day where we don't only minister to the Lord, but now we minister one to another. We bless not only Jesus Christ, but